Very good. Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Mark. The book of Mark is where we're going to be today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. I'm thankful, Lord, for the time that we have together this morning. I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts, to speak to our lives, and God, that you would help us to leave here this morning challenged in the way that we need to be challenged and willing to consider what might be needed in our lives today. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that last week we were in Psalm 119 and we watched as the writer declared that the Word of God has been established forever in heaven. And so what that meant was this, is that God's Word is not going to be altered and God's Word is not going to be changed, at least not in heaven. So it doesn't really matter what a person thinks or what a person feels or what a person believes here on this earth. If it is in contradiction to the Word of God, then the person is wrong and God will not change his opinion for the person. And I tried to remind us last week that while it is so evident and obvious in this world how many people want to change the Word of God, the same problem exists among those who claim to be believers and who claim to be followers of God. You confront them on different areas of life. You confront me sometimes in different areas of life. And if we're not careful, what our response is this, our response is something to the effect of, well, I don't think, or I don't feel, or I don't believe. And we've got to come to this point in our spiritual lives where we realize God does not care what we think. And God does not care what we feel, and God does not care what we believe. He has established his word. It is established forever. Man is not going to change it. And so the best thing that we can do is to know what his word says and then be willing to abide by it. That is what needs to happen in our personal lives, in our walk with God, realizing we will not change what God has already declared. That in mind, this morning I want to begin by talking about something that I think we all know to be true. I think we are all aware of this to some extent, and that is this, is that many people have many noble desires in life. Many people have many noble or honorable desires, ambitions, what they would like for their life, what they would like to be true of their lives. It is something that is commendable in nature. You understand this? That many people have many desires that are noble, that are honorable, that are commendable. And so this morning I want to share with you something that is true of my life by way of a desire, by way of an ambition. Something that I think is good, something that I would say is noble, honorable, commendable, however you'd like to define it. And that is this, is that I am not a person who enjoys personal debt. I don't enjoy personal debt. And so as a result of not enjoying personal debt, it is my desire and it is my dream and one of my ambitions to become debt-free. I want to reach a point in my life where I can honestly say that I owe no man anything. It sounds like a good position to be in. It sounds noble. It sounds honorable. It sounds commendable by way of my desire to be out of debt. And so while that is my desire, obviously that implies that I am currently in debt. You understand this, right? And I want us to see the principle here that we're working with, okay? Don't get lost in the specifics of what I'm saying. I want us to see the principle here. The fact that I desire to become debt-free indicates that I am currently in debt. So I owe, or Susie and I owe, we owe a bank on behalf of a car that they loaned us money on. So we've got a small car payment that we have to make each month, and we are in debt for that. And then in addition to a car loan or a car payment, we still have a mortgage on our home for about 8 more years. And so the other day, Susie and I, we were talking about our finances. We were talking about where we're at right now, and here's what I said to her. I said, if we wanted to, and if you're up to this, if you would like to do this, I said, here is what we could do. We could take money from savings and pay off our car and eliminate that debt that we have. I said, then if we wanted to, we could take what we're paying on your car right now and we could apply that to our mortgage. And so if we chose to do that, we could be out of debt completely, barring any unforeseen incidents. We could be out of debt in 4 years. Have our cars paid for, have our home paid for, and not owe anyone anything. And I got to be honest and tell you, as we were talking about that, it sounded thrilling and it sounded exciting. But as we sat there and we visited about the possibilities of being debt-free and what it would require for us to do so in 4 years, you know what we also had to realize and conclude? Well, for the next 4 years, we probably can't go out to eat. For the next 4 years, we're probably not going to be able to go on any kind of a trip. For the next 4 years, we're not really going to do anything except stay in Pampa and possibly go to Oklahoma City to visit family. And so we were looking at our financial situation and we said, okay, this is what would be neat. This is what would be fun. This is what we desire. This is what would be an ambition of ours. But then reality set in and said this. Now listen, if that's really what you want over here, then you can't do these things over here. It is financially impossible to both be debt-free in 4 years and maintain the lifestyle that you're living right now. You understand this simple principle, right? If this is what you want right here, then you cannot do both of these things at the same time because we're in a position financially where simply I cannot afford to do all of this and this at the same time. And so I was in that moment of decision and we were in that place where we were just talking about some things and we had to decide some things. And so as honorable of a desire as it is to be debt free, you know what we concluded? We like to travel. We like to do things. We like to eat out. We like to make special memories with the kids. And so you know what we said? Oh, well, 8 years isn't that bad. So we'll be debt-free in 8 years instead of 4 years. And we're doing well on the car, so we're not paying much interest on that. So we'll just continue to make the monthly car payments, and we'll continue to double up on those like we are now, and we'll just be debt-free later. Right now, we're just going to enjoy the time that we've got, try to be financially responsible, but we're not going to get so crazy about the debt that we're no longer able to enjoy ourselves right now. So do you understand the principle? Boy, it'd be great if we could have both, but we can't, so we've got to decide. And we went with the one that was far more appealing to us as opposed to being able to say in a few years we're debt-free. Now, you may disagree with that decision. Frankly, I don't care. Okay, I'm just saying that's the route that we took because that's what we're most comfortable with. Now, somebody says, why are we talking about that? Well, this morning, let me remind you of something that you know. This is something that I have mentioned many times, so I'm not going to labor this morning. But most of us know that as a result of the public ministry of Christ, he acquired quite the following rather quickly, and it was a following that was somewhat persistent no matter where Christ went. It seemed like, as you read through the scripture, no matter where Christ tried to escape, no matter where Christ seemed to go, there was always some kind of a crowd who managed to find where he was and go to him in hopes of some kind of a miracle, in hopes of some kind of feat that he would perform that they might get to be the spectator of. And so here is Christ, and he constantly had a crowd around him. Very seldom did Christ have time to himself to just enjoy the quietness of the day. As Christ had all these people around him on a regular basis, as Christ was constantly swarmed by the people, here is what we know, is that there were those who every once in a while, seemingly from what is recorded in Scripture, there were those who would express a desire to be a follower of Christ. They expressed that they wanted to be a follower of Christ. And so as you think about that, if we can kind of connect some of the principles right here for just a moment, I want us to think about this. For those who would have expressed a desire to be a follower of Christ, that was a noble ambition on their part, was it not? It was an ambition on their part that would have not only been noble, it would have been honorable. It is something that would have been commendable for them to be a follower of Christ. You and I this morning, we would sit here and we would say, good for those men and those women and those children who express such a desire. But here is what we know, is that whenever the individuals and the people, the masses, whomever it may have been, whenever they expressed their desire to follow Christ, Christ had a response to their stated desire. So I want us this morning to look in Mark chapter 8. Because in Mark chapter 8, we have one of those instances where the crowds have been around Christ. Obviously, they have expressed this desire to follow him to some extent. And so in Mark chapter 8, verse number 34, it says this, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them." So who is he referencing? He is referencing not only his disciples, but the people who were present that day. And he said unto them, or he spoke unto them, these words, "Whosoever will come after me." Whosoever will come after me. I think most of you can see this, that this word come has the implication of following Christ associated with it. So what Christ is saying is this, is whosoever will come, or whosoever will follow after me, whoever chooses to be a disciple of mine. Notice what he said next, words that many of us are familiar with. He said, "Let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. Now, again, some of you may be aware of this. Some of you may already know this. But some of you, this may be a help to us because you may not have ever been confronted with this before. So I want us to think about this word deny, what it means whenever Christ said that if you will come after me, then this is what you must do. You must deny yourself. It means this, to forget one's self. To forget oneself, or to lose sight of one's self and one's interest. I hope we're awake and I hope we're hearing this. It means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself, and to lose sight of one's interest. So here's what Christ is saying to the people on that day. And here's what Christ is saying to even his disciples who always traveled with him. He said, if any man will follow me, if whosoever will come after me, here is what he must do. He must deny himself. He must forget about himself and he must lose sight of his own interests, his own desires, his own ambitions in life. So you have those in the crowd that day who would have suggested they wanted to follow Christ. And that would have been a noble desire. That would have been an honorable and a commendable desire. But Christ said, in order to be a follower of me, here's what you must do. You have to forget about yourself and you have to lose sight of your own interests. It's no longer about your desires. It's no longer about your wants. And then he said, again, what so many of us are familiar with. He said, in addition to denying yourself, you must take up your cross or take up his cross and follow me. So what does it mean to take up a cross? Well, in their day, they understood what a cross was all about. The cross was the symbol of death. The cross was not some decoration that people hung in their walls to identify themselves as Christians, you know, there in their homes. It was not something that they wore around their neck to let people know that they were followers of Christ. The cross was not something that they had tattooed somewhere on their body to let everybody know that they're a believer and a follower of Christ. No, back in their day, everything associated with the cross meant death and it meant shame and it meant rebuke, it meant reproach. There was nothing exciting in their day or their their culture about the cross. And so what Christ was saying to the disciples and to the mass of humanity who was there that day, he said, if you really want to follow me, then here is what you've got to know. Here is what you've got to understand, that in order to follow me, you have to stop thinking about yourself. And you have to lose sight of all your interest. And you have to be willing to take up that cross. You have to be willing to die to self. And you have to be willing to identify with the shame and the rebuke and the reproach that comes in following me. It's a requirement, Christ said. Now, as Christ spoke those words to the people assembled that day, I think most of us understand this again, but I want us to look at this. Christ knew that with his declaration, there would be those who struggled with it. Because here's what people would want. They would want to follow Christ, which was noble and honorable. But yet they would still very much want to be aware of themselves and aware of their own desires and aware of their own interests and aware of their own dreams and aware of their own ambitions. And Christ was saying, you've got to understand, kind of like the financial situation I opened with a moment ago, get the principle here. Christ was trying to get them to understand, you are not capable of doing both. You are not physically capable of following me without denying yourself. So you cannot follow me and be keenly aware of yourself and your interests. One has to be followed and one has to be pursued, while at the same time the other one being ignored and the other one being neglected. But you cannot follow me without denying yourself. How do we know? Because Christ said in verse number 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So if your concern is preserving your life, if your concern is maintaining to your standard of life, your manner of life, if that is what you are trying to save and to preserve, then understand, Christ said, you're going to lose it. But he said, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospels, the same shall save it. What is Christ saying? He's just saying this, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot follow me while at the same time being so aware of your own desires and your own interests, because there are going to be conflicts throughout the Christian life. And if you're aware of your own interests, you'll not follow me in the way that you ought. The only way that you can follow me is if you are willing to give up your own interest and let your own interest and your own dreams and your own desires die. And to try to help them understand this a little bit better, trying to help them in the decision process, he says in verse number 36, for what shall it profit a man? What benefit is there? What advantage of it is there to a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's trying to show them, listen, if this is what you pursue, your desires and your interest and your wants, understand there is going to be no eternal significance to that, especially if you do it outside of a relationship with Christ. He says you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. And he says, if that's what happened, then what profit was that to you? What benefit did that give you? What advantage was that to you? He says, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, it has profited you nothing. Isn't this an amazing yet simple principle? Christ is simply saying to his disciples and to those who are following him, you want to be a follower of me? You want to be a disciple of mine? Then here's what you must realize. To follow me, you have to deny yourself, because you cannot do both. You know, Scripture says someplace else, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will hold the one and despise the other. Listen, the principle is stated in more places than just the passage we're dealing with this morning. Christ is making it clear, to follow me, you must be dead to self. You cannot do both. So you've really got to decide which one it is you want for your life. Now, with each person who was present that day, we don't know what decision they made. But it would seem that as you read through the scripture, here's what you find, is that most chose, you know, I really don't want to follow Christ so much that I have to deny myself. You know, I'd really like to follow Christ, but the story as it unfolds throughout the Gospels, what it seems to reveal is this, is that while a lot of people had the noble desire and that commendable ambition to follow Christ, most when they were confronted with this reality that you can't do both, serve self and serve God at the same time, the story seems to reveal that most of them said, okay, well, if I can't do both, I'll just keep having fun for myself in this life that I've been given. And sadly, they wasted the years that they were given on this earth. So we sit here this morning, we sit here and we give attention to this. I hope that we do anyways. And in light of what was preached last week, I just want to remind us of this, that over the last 2,000 years, nothing has changed. Somebody may say something like this, well, I really don't think it's that way anymore. Well, remember, God doesn't care what you think. Somebody may say, well, I really don't believe that that's what it's saying today. It doesn't really matter what we believe. Well, you know, I don't feel. Well, again, he's not worried about your feelings. The truth of God's word has not changed. So this morning, I'd like us to think about something. Not only for others, but for ourselves personally, I'd like us to entertain this question for just a moment. How many of us this morning would suggest, you know, without a raising of the hand or anything of that nature, but how many of us this morning would suggest that we have a desire to be a follower of Christ? How many of us this morning would suggest that we have a desire to be a follower of Christ? I would suspect, because of our environment and knowing who it is I'm talking to, I would suspect that every one of us would say, Brother Kyle, that is my desire to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to walk with God. I would suspect that every one of us would say that. And so here's what we've got to be reminded of, is that in order for you and I to be a follower of Christ, you know what we must then do? It is required of us. We must deny ourselves. We have to become unaware of ourselves, and we have to become unaware, and we have to lose all personal interest as to the direction then our lives will go. And we must then be willing to die to self, our own dreams and our own ambitions in life. Now, friends, I want us to think about this because this is so important in the world that we're living in. There are so many people who want to follow Christ, but at the same time, you know what keeps them from really following Christ in the way that they ought? Their own personal desires. Because they don't really want to deny themselves what they want out of this life that they've been given. They are consumed with preserving themselves. They are consumed with preserving their dreams, their ambitions, their hopes for this life. And it looks something like this for those who may not understand this. Okay, God, I would like to follow you. God, this is what I am interested in. God, I want to be one of your disciples. All right, then here's what it's going to require. It's going to require a change in your career. What do you mean, a change in your career? You cannot follow me with that career. It's that simple. Because this career is going to take you places that my will not take you. Your career is going to take you places that will take you away from my relationship with you. And so here's what you're going to do. If you're going to follow me, it will require you to give up the career that you desire for yourself. And you know what people all across America have done? Those who claim to want to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, they have said, well, if I've got to choose between following Christ and my career, then my career is what it is that I'm pursuing and going after. I'm not making this up. There are many people all across America who have said things like this: God, I want to follow you. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And what that means is this, is you'll not be able to chase the materialism of this world. You're not going to be enjoying the latest and the greatest. You'll not be enjoying the newest and the shiniest. This is not what you'll be able to partake of anymore. And there are so many people who have looked at what was required of them, and they want to follow Christ, but yet they want the new, and they want the glitzy, and they want the shiny. And so many in today's world have said this: okay, Christ, I'm going to put you on hold and pursue the things of this world because that's what I want, because if I'm not capable to do both, then I'd rather have fun right now as opposed to really getting serious about serving the Lord. Lord, I want to follow you, and Lord, this is what I want with my life. Then you'll have to do this. But God, that doesn't line up with my retirement plan. Come on. This doesn't line up with my retirement plan. See, I've listened to all the advisors in our culture, and I've listened to all the people talk about how if you'll invest here, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, then you'll be able to do this, and you'll be able to retire one day and buy this and go here and do that and live wherever you want. And God, if I do that, if I really get serious about that, then I'll not be able to retire and have the dreams that I want when I'm an older individual. And so you know what a lot of people do? Well, since I can't do both, I'll go after my dreams of retirement. And then I'll concern myself with the things of God later. It doesn't work out well like that. And you understand, don't you? The examples could just continue for as long as we wanted to be here this morning. So many people are brought to that fork in the road with their relationship with Christ, and they have got to make a decision. Am I really going to deny myself, or am I going to pursue the things of this world? And more times than not, what the church has proven to be true is this, is that the majority of those sitting in the church are going to pursue the things of this world rather than the things of God. Now this morning, before we quickly pat ourselves on the back and say, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad I've made all the right decisions, I want us to think about something. That sometimes our failure to follow Christ can be tested in some of the most commendable ways from our perspective. Think about that for just a moment. Our failure to follow Christ can sometimes be tested in the most commendable of ways. So what in the world do you mean by that? I'm just going to share some things with you that are personal in nature that I hope will illustrate what I'm trying to convey this morning. With time and age and a little bit of maturity, I've grown past some things that used to have my attention, that used to be of interest to me. Most of you know this, most of you are aware of this, that coming out of college, I had big dreams, big plans, and big ambitions for my life. I was big city material. I was big church material. I was ready for that kind of a life. I was ready for that kind of a pace. And in my mind, that is what God had for me, and that is where God was going to take me. I was convinced of that. Most of you know that I never dreamed that we would be, my family and I, that we would be here as long as we've been here doing what we're doing. And I never dreamed, hear this please, I never dreamed that this would become what I wanted. But this has become what I want. Now, I'm not saying that I've got everything I want, but what I am saying is this, is over the years I have adapted to an extent, and I have transitioned to an extent to where I don't want the big city, I don't want the big ministry and all that goes with that. I'm not looking for that lifestyle, I'm not looking for that pace. And so what I have found is this, is with some time and with some maturity, God has brought me to a place of contentment right here in the panhandle of Texas, in Pampa, America. I never dreamed that that is what God would do in my life, but that is exactly what has happened. So oddly enough, this week I was visiting with someone and they asked me this question. They said, "Are you committed to a lifetime of ministry in Pampa?" And my response to them was this: I hope that what I am committed to is a lifetime of obedience, whatever that may look like. Because just because I have grown to a place of contentment here doesn't mean that my struggles have all departed and fled away. I can honestly stand before you this morning and tell you this: I have no ambition of a larger home, newer cars, fancier lifestyle, anything from a worldly perspective that you might throw at me. I think I could say this morning, by the grace of God, for the majority of it, not all of it, but for the majority of it, the things of this world really don't appeal to me like they once did. So I drive personally an old car with a bunch of miles on it. It doesn't bother me. Our house isn't as big as what I used to dream of living in. It doesn't bother me. The new clothes don't come for me near as often as they used to, and I don't care about that. But here is where the test sometimes comes. And it looks like noble desires on my part, but it could be the very thing that reveals my failure to follow Him like I ought. Well, what do you mean, Brother Kyle? I just mean this. I don't want to live any further from my parents and Susie's parents than we already do. So what's that got to do with anything? It just has to do with this, that our parents aren't getting any younger. Just a few weeks ago, my mother-in-law got sick, got rushed to the hospital, and was in the hospital for 5 days. And as a result of the closeness of our proximity to them, at least we were able to go over and spend some time with them relatively easily. And we're able to be the good kid still. But if God were to move me out of my comfort zone and move me further away to where all that wouldn't be available to us, I got to be honest and tell you, I'm aware of my flesh enough to know this, that I would struggle in that area of obedience. And somebody would say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with that, Brother Kyle. You need to be close to family. You need to be able to respond and to help out and do the things that children ought to do as the parents get older." I understand that that may be what makes sense, but if I am honest about the Scripture, I've got to be honest and admit that God may one day ask me to move further away from my folks. And if I'm not willing to do that because of my own interest, as noble as it may seem to want to stay close to family, you know what? It'll still be on my part. It'll still be a failure of obedience to follow Him wherever He leads me. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody but me, but I'm just telling you, something that seems so noble from my perspective could be the very thing that proves my failure in my willingness to follow him. We had a conversation with Nathan the other day, and it was just one of those random conversations, not because I'm thinking about it, not because anything is in the works. It's just one of those conversations. We asked Nathan, if God ever called us someplace else, what would you do, Nathan? And he said this, I'd probably just stay here in Pampa. You know what my flesh said? Oh, no, you don't. Wherever me and mom move, that's where you move. Because see, here's what we want. We want you to always live just down the street from us a few blocks. And what we want is for you to get married and have your kids and you be right there so that we can be grandparents. And Hannah, whenever you get married, just let that boy know that he's going to have to live in Pampa. And Leah, when you get married, just know that, well, you're going to have to tell your future husband that wherever we live, that's where you all relocate to. And you're just going to have to learn that whatever God does with us, he's doing with you all. Listen, that's one of those struggles. Well, God, I don't want to move. I don't want to relocate. God, I don't want to go someplace else because if I do, that's going to take me away from my children. Listen, as noble as that may sound, that could be the very thing that proves my failure to be willing to follow him and deny myself and die to self. It could be something so noble that proves I'm really not willing to be a disciple of his. Say, all these kind of center around the same theme. I know, deal with it. It's just, it is what it is. God, I don't ever want to move. Why? It's not because I love the beauty of the area. But God, I'm comfortable. I don't want to start over with a bunch of people that I don't know. I don't want to have to get to know everybody else's problems. I know everybody's problems in general right now, and I'm comfortable with them. I don't want to start over. If God ever began the process of moving me someplace else, my desire to have a lifetime ministry here could be the very thing that proved I didn't really want to follow him completely and entirely. You understand this? A lot of people in this world who say they want to be a follower of Christ, they get tripped up by the things of this world. They get tripped up with their careers. They get tripped up with their financial goals. They get tripped up with what they want to do when they retire. And we can look at all those things and we can say, oh, you're making a bad choice. You're making a terrible decision for your life. You're sacrificing the eternal for something that is so temporal. And yet if we're not careful, you know what we do? We do the exact same thing. But we justify it because what we're unwilling to deny and what we're unwilling to die to has some noble connotations associated with it. Christ said, if you want to follow me, whosoever will come after me. You got to understand something. You cannot follow me and be mindful of yourself and your own interest and your own desires. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now this morning, as I just mentioned, I know you all fairly well. And so I know that some in here, because of comments you've made in the past, you'd like to suggest that you don't struggle with anything. Oh, Brother Kyle, I don't have to make more money to be happy. Good, that's not your problem then. Oh, Brother Kyle, hey, listen, I don't need a different career to be happy. Good, that's not your problem then. Oh, Brother Kyle, listen, man, I'm so happy. I'm not worried about that stuff. Man, I'm just like you. Yeah, I don't worry about all that. Listen, that may not be your struggle, but if we're going to sit here and act like this morning we don't have some personal struggles, we are fooling ourselves. Amen. Oh, Brother Kyle, I've just got perfect peace and contentment, and I don't ever struggle with anything, and I'm willing to walk away from everything. I'm willing to give everything up. It's just me and Jesus, Jesus alone, Jesus always, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And yet some of the things that might be tripping us up are things that appear to be so noble that we've justified our disobedience. And we're telling ourselves we're following him when in fact it's still revolving about something or revolving around something that we want for ourselves. There is no way in the world that I've got enough time to develop everyone's struggle in this room this morning. But if you are honest before God, you know good and well what your struggle is. You know good and well what serves as a challenge to you that stands between you and your obedience in following Christ the way that you ought. Let's hear this, please. You know good and well what the struggle area is in your life. The question then is this, is what are we going to do with that? I'm not saying that there will come a day that you've got to decide between those two things. I don't know if it'll happen or not, but we ought to at least be willing to identify the struggle. We at least ought to be willing to identify what we know to be a problem area should we ever have to choose between the two, because if we're not willing to at least identify the problem, the area in which we struggle, we will continue to tell ourselves we don't struggle, and that will result in the failure eventually at some point. Do we want to be a follower of Christ? Oh, certainly we do. Absolutely we do. All right. Then in order to be a follower of Christ, we have to deny ourselves completely and entirely and be willing to go wherever he leads us. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be men and women who truly have a desire to follow you in the way that we ought. God, it is so easy to say with pride, to say with a sense of arrogance that we're following you no matter what, when in reality, every one of us have areas that we struggle with. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to identify those areas. And Lord, that if we're mindful of it, we can at least be sensitive to the struggle when those struggles occur. And I pray that you'd help us to have victory in those areas as well. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.